Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Those preachers of the New Testament were said to have preached Christ. This, of course, was their theme, wasn't it? This was the focal point of all that they taught. This was their subject. Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We read about Philip talking to the Ethiopian. It said he preached unto him Jesus. And dear brethren, the preaching of Christ embodies the proclamation of everything that Scripture reveals concerning Him. In fact, in a very general way, whenever you preach the Bible, you're preaching Christ, because Christ is the central personality from Genesis through Revelation. He is the one upon which the whole Scripture focuses attention. Everything before His time here upon this earth pointed to His coming, didn't it? And after that, it points back to the fact that He did come and accomplish His purposes here upon this earth. Preaching Christ begins with Him being with the Father even before the beginning, He being deity and of eternal nature. Preaching Christ tells us about His time here upon this earth and the promise of His second coming and eternity as well. It would be impossible for us to preach all that there is to be preached concerning Christ at any one particular session. But I want us today to speak on and think about one particular event concerning Christ, and that was His ascension into heaven. A very marvelous and meaningful and important event, not only to Christ, but even yet unto us. You know, we spend a great deal of time, and properly so, talking about His death, His atoning blood, His burial and resurrection, and indeed, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel would have no value. But there's also great food for thought, biblical knowledge, and an understanding of the present role of Jesus Christ when we think about His ascension. I invite your attention to two passages of Scripture. There are several that touch upon this. But the first in Luke chapter 24. If you'll open your Bible to Luke 24, I begin reading with verse 50. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The other is found in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Acts 1:9 reads, And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And they returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. I want us to pose four questions concerning Christ and His ascension. One, when did this event take place? And two, from whence did He ascend? Three, to where did He go? And then fourthly, which is probably the most important for us even yet, why did Christ ascend into heaven? As to when, well, we all know that this was some 2,000 years ago. It's not a recent event. Another way that we can answer the question when, it was about 40 days after His resurrection, according to Acts 1 and verse 3. And is it not interesting that during these 40 days, Jesus Christ showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs? He appeared to many people to validate the fact that He had risen from the dead. There are some 12 or more specific instances of witnesses seeing the resurrected Christ that are recorded for us in Scripture, and they recognized Him as the one that had been put to death. But also it is interesting to see that during these 40 days He had such a close association with His apostles. And He was speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Brethren, that carries a significance we dare not overlook. The kingdom of God is the Lord's church. This tells us something of the attitude of our Savior toward the church. He taught the apostles concerning the church. The last hours of His association with these hand-picked chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to go forward and speak was concerning the church. And when Christ is so emphatic and gives such emphasis to the church, dare we at any time allow or participate in any kind of minimizing or degrading or making fun of the Lord's church? He was soon to depart, and He was instructing them to the very last. As to when He arose, of course it was the close of His earthly life. He was here upon this earth approximately 33 and a bit better years. The final 3.5 of those years was spent accomplishing His purpose for coming. And as He stated as to His mission, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. As the Apostle Paul said, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the book of John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And then in John 17, He tells us in verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. You know, sometimes people look upon the Christ because He was crucified in such a humiliating fashion, even worse than a common criminal, that He was a failure, that there were so relatively few that were His followers when He left this earth. Our Lord was no failure. Our Lord was successful because He accomplished what the Father sent Him to do. Always remember that. He did what the Father said He was to come to do, and He died on the cross and shed His blood and provided that power whereby even such people as those of us here today can be washed clean of our sins. You can know the joy of being related and associated and in fellowship with deity. And it was not until all that He came to do was done did He return to the heavens. And He ascended while the witnesses beheld Him. Human eyes have never seen anything like that before, of course. And their eyes followed Him upward as God lifted Him up in a cloud. You ever stop to think about the value of those witnesses? What if Jesus had just somewhat disappeared from the ranks of men? What if nobody had seen Him as He ascended? What if it was just a tale that some had concocted about what happened to Him? But we have eyewitnesses that saw Him go. And therefore, not only by their own experience, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they could go with confidence, with certainty, with assurance, and to proclaim to people what happened to the Savior that died on the cross. And this they did. And with a greater emphasis and a greater assurance. And we can place our great confidence in their testimony. But the second question, from which did He go? He left the world that He came to save but would not receive Him. He is said of His relationship to His own Jewish people. He came to His own. His own received Him not. He left a world that was not worthy of Him, and a world that was not deserving of the blessings that He brought. He came and He left a world where sin abounds, where there is unrighteousness, where men are without merit. And the irony of the life of Jesus Christ is that He came for man's good, but the world hated Him. Jesus is the light, and the light came into this world, but men loved darkness, John 3 and verse 19. And they subjected this just one to abuse and to maltreatment that is beyond our ability and our vocabulary to adequately describe. Geographically, the place from which He was lifted was a place near Bethany. You know, in the life of Christ, as we study it, there's only about one time that He ever left the immediate borders of the land of Palestine. You know, people of great fame oftentimes are world travelers. But nobody has had the fame and nobody has had the influence like Jesus of Nazareth, and yet He never left that little country of Palestine but on one occasion, as far as we can tell. And He left from a place that was called the Mount of Olives. This was near a little community called Bethany, near the home of some of His friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, just about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, about 7/8 of a mile. And this was a place with which He was familiar. He had gone there many times before for prayer and for solitude and for rest. He had gathered His disciples together there with Him on occasion to teach them. And those that have visited that supposed place declare to us that it is yet a place of beauty, that is a place of a peaceful environment and a garden-like atmosphere. But where did He go? Well, you might answer that in one way. He went to a place that's invisible to the mortal eye. The Scripture says He was received out of their sight. But then, more importantly, He went to a place of power. He went to a place where God is. Colossians 3 and verse 1 tells us that He's seated on the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. These words denote a place of rank and of honor and of authority. In Luke 24 and verse 51, it says He was carried up into heaven. Where is heaven? Well, we can't put our finger on heaven like we might be able to on a map for McMinnville or Nashville or Murfreesboro or something of that nature. It's a spiritual realm. It's where the Father is. Christ, in teaching the apostles to say, "Our Father which art in heaven." It's up. Now, I don't understand how it can be up from everywhere, but it just says it's up, and I just accept what it says. It went up. But more importantly, it's a spiritual realm of joy and of peace with deity, where there is goodness, where there is nothing but purity. And more than that, it is a place of promised habitation to those who are faithful in Christ. And even though this is a realm that's out of our visibility, it's near enough for our Lord to see us. It's near enough for Him to be aware of us and to fulfill the most comforting promise that He will provide for us, and He will sympathize and understand us, and He will help us. And isn't it a wonderful thing that where Jesus went, you can go, and I can go. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a place. And He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." Notice, Mary, that where I am, there ye may be also. I just don't know whether or not we really have the intellectual capacity to grasp the full significance that we can live in heaven with Christ our Savior, with God the Father, and the other person of deity, the Holy Spirit. With all the redeemed, where there is nothing to mar and to scar, where there is nothing but goodness and happiness and joy and reward, wherever that place is, God has provided it. It's called heaven. And we can go there. And Jesus' mission here to this earth was to provide it and make it possible for someday every one of us to be right there. We just sang a song about having a mansion, living in the glories of God. Well, that's where Christ went when he ascended. But maybe the most important question, and for our present relationship with deity, is why did he ascend? This tells us something of his present role. We know what his role was in the creation. We know what his role was while he was here upon this earth. We know what his role was when he was hanging on the cross. What is the role of Christ now? Why, it is inseparably tied to his ascension. In Luke chapter 19, the Lord spoke a parable where he pictures himself as going away and coming again. And it shows that he went away, quote, to receive for himself a kingdom. Christ ascended into heaven to assume the throne over his spiritual kingdom. And this was, as the prophet Daniel had prophesied in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, how that the Son of Man would go to the Ancient of Days, that's the Son, going back to the Father. And when he did, he would be given power, authority, and a kingdom. That's the purpose for his returning. And was it not even announced at his birth to his mother Mary that he would be a king? His kingdom, of course, is not an earthly kingdom. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, but his is that spiritual kingdom, and the citizens of it are those who are in that same spiritual relationship with the king. And you know, while Jesus was here, he taught concerning the kingdom, as we mentioned a moment ago. During those last 40 days that he was here upon this earth, he kept telling the apostles about the kingdom. Our Lord had promised the establishment of the kingdom. He said in Mark 9 and verse 1 that some of you standing here shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. And he identified what that power was to be in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and that's when the Holy Spirit would come upon those to whom it was promised, the apostles. And so he foretold the signs that would designate and identify the time of the beginning of that kingdom. And he had made all the earthly preparations for it. And he had promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come upon them. And they would be guided in the things that they taught, and they would reveal the truth, all the truth. And indeed, they would begin preaching that gospel, which they did some 10 days after Christ ascended, and that being the day of Pentecost. And so the apostles did begin that preaching, and Christ is now reigning on his throne. My dear brethren, it does such an injustice and offense to the success and the purpose of Jesus Christ to contend that his kingdom has not yet come, as premillennialists would contend. It is an injustice to the truth of the Bible to separate the kingdom from the church and to say that he failed in his first mission to come and establish the kingdom, as he said, and now, the next time he comes, then he will do as he has promised. He didn't go back on his promise. He was successful in the things that he set out to do. And this very moment, as we are ascending here in this period of worship, by the means that God has authorized us to worship, our Lord Jesus is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, He is reigning over His existing kingdom. Furthermore, our Christ ascended. And to me, this is one of the more comforting and reassuring truths of the Bible. He ascended to be our high priest. And He is our priest, our go-between, between us and the Father. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." If Jesus Christ were on this earth, He would not be a priest at all, Hebrews 8 and verse 4. And that's because He was of the Jewish nation, but He was not of the Jewish priestly tribe. The priestly tribe was Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. He would not be a priest here upon this earth. There had been a change of the covenant, a change of the law, a change in the priesthood with the coming of Jesus Christ. And the marvelous thing about Christianity, every one of us who are the children of God are priests. The Apostle Peter speaks of us as a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. We have access to the Father as a priest would, but through our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. Christ ascended into heaven, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. John tells us of something of His role for us even now, brethren, that He is our advocate. He is before the Father. An advocate is one who pleads the cause and pleads the case of somebody else. Isn't it comforting to know that the very Son of God, the very one who left heaven and came and died on the cross and ascended into heaven, the very Son of God that is deity as well, He is the one that pleads for me before the throne of God. And He pleads for you if you be a Christ. How could you have a more powerful advocate, a more persuasive advocate, a more deserving advocate than the one who serves as your high priest and mine? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells of Christ's promise to come again. And he said, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." You see, He has ascended. And He's promised that He will descend. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Get the significance of this. Paul is talking about two classes of saved people. Those who have died, and those who are still living at the return of Christ. Our Lord will come again. As He has ascended, He will descend, and when He comes again, we learn that He will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Those who are faithful in His church will meet the Lord in the air and will ever be with the Lord. What wonderful and great promises we all enjoy, we all have. We bask in the sunlight of His love and His mercy with these promises. It's because Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose and ascended into heaven and now rules and reigns and serves as our mediator, the only mediator and an intercessor for us, because of these things, I can live in heaven and you can live in heaven and your loved ones can live in heaven and those that we can reach out to and teach, they can live in heaven. And he's now preparing that place of eternal happiness. Why did he ascend? To receive his kingdom. To reign as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. To serve as our advocate and mediator and intercessor. To prepare that place for us. And I say to you today, and maybe it's fitting as we close another calendar year to think soberly about this thing, brethren, how thankful we can be. Not only for all of the other things that Scripture reveals to us about the Savior, but how grateful we can be that He did ascend into heaven. And because of what He has done, and because of who He is, it is our duty, but even more, it is our privilege to serve Him, to live for Him, and to honor Him, and to praise Him. And regardless of what anybody else in the world may do, we have a Savior in heaven that's mindful of us. And you wouldn't exchange that wonderful, comforting truth for everything that this paltry world could possibly offer you in exchange. And that's the reason you became a Christian. And that's the reason you're striving to be a faithful Christian. And that's the reason we would try to persuade those who have not yet obeyed the gospel to become a Christian. Because the only way that you can serve this ascended one is to obey the gospel of Christ. But surely the testimony of the Scripture must be meaningful to you to convince you that He is the Son of God and to motivate and provoke you to repent of your sins and to joyfully and without fear but with great thanksgiving acknowledge and confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God, to render obedience unto Him in baptism whereby the blood of Christ washes us clean from our sins and we are raised to walk in a newness of life and to live faithfully before Him someday, brethren. And it won't be in the distant future because the years pass by so swiftly, do they not? Someday we shall ascend where He ascended and will be with Him forever. That's Christianity. That's the faith. That's the plea of Christ. And that's His invitation. If you've never accepted it, won't you do so today? If you haven't been walking faithfully, won't you make matters right before God today? Through repentance, confession, and prayer, be restored into the fellowship of Jesus Christ today. We're going to stand now and sing our song. It's a very serious moment and could be a very important moment in your life when you decide, I will follow the Ascended One.